Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now, this subject intrigues many people. In fact, it intrigues us all because we're concerned about death and we're concerned about those who have preceded us in death, concerned about the hereafter. We've been asked to speak on the things related to this particular subject, but it's not for speculative purposes. And we're not going to deal in airy speculations about things that we simply cannot know. We're simply raising a question here about something that of which the Bible speaks. And all the while we realize there is a great deal about this matter that we cannot know. There is much that we can know. The Bible does teach us that there is an existence for us after our physical death. Now we're asking this morning, where do we exist, and what can we know about that existence? First, I'd like to remind you of something about yourself. What is man that thou art mindful of him? It was a question that was asked in the Psalms and repeated in the book of Hebrews. And what is man? What are you? Well, of course, we know that we are living physical bodies. In the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we read of the time when God breathed into man the breath of life. It says, man became a living soul. There it refers to the animation of man. Man is an animated creature. He's made of dust. And he shall return to the dust. There is a part of man that is mortal, that is subject to death, but there is a part of man that is not subject to death. In Job chapter 32 and verse 8, Job says, there is a spirit in man. Daniel 7 and verse 15 tells us, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. Zechariah 12 and verse 1, God formeth the spirit of man within him. The book of Hebrews tells us that God is the Father of spirits. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the distinction between body and spirit is made quite clear when it reads, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So there is the physical part of man, there is the spiritual part of man, and it is the spiritual part of man that is created in the likeness or in the image of God. And when the two are together, the body and the spirit, then that is life. And James tells us that the body without the spirit is dead. There is the separation of the body and spirit. That's the biblical definition of death. The word translated death literally means separation. And the primary separation at physical death is that the body and spirit are separated. Now we really need not belabor at all what happens to the mortal part of man, to his physical body. We all know that the body will decay. It is made of dust. It shall return to dust. But what concerns us is, what about the spirit? Where is the spirit of the dead? I think we first might take note of one or two places where the spirit is not. The spirit is not in the grave. And this is a very comforting thought when we come to the graveside to lay the bodies of our loved ones back to Mother Earth. The body goes there, and the body and the spirit are separated, and therefore the spirit is not in the grave. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, the body is referred to as a tabernacle. It is really just like a tent, a temporary dwelling place. And so the physical body is a temporary dwelling place of the spirit of man. But whereas the body will be put into the grave, why, the spirit will not. The poet Longfellow expressed it like this: life is earnest, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken of the soul. Neither is the spirit of man in what is called the purgatorial realm. Now, in our lessons, we're going to stay with the Bible. Now, you have to go outside of the Bible when you begin to talk about what some talk about purgatory. Purgatory is the invention of superstitions that was born in the dark ages of apostasy. And when the Bible was not respected and was not followed, but the way the ideas and doctrines of men came to the foreground. There's not the slightest hint, the remotest suggestion of something like purgatory in Scripture where one goes and atones for his own sins. There he is placed and there he stays for whatever length of time, according to the purgatorial doctrine, until he is burned and punished sufficiently to pay for his own sins. Friend, if the idea of purgatory were true, we wouldn't need Christ at all. We could eventually be delivered out of purgatory by paying the price of sin for ourselves. The idea of purgatory conflicts with plain biblical teaching, and so we can dismiss that as being unworthy to study. But I also suggest to you that the spirit does not, upon physical death, go directly to heaven, or, in case of the wicked, go directly to hell. And we're going to show that in our lesson. Now, I know that sometimes we say in our funeral, in an accommodative sense, that the soul has gone to its eternal resting place. Technically, that's not exactly right. It's gone to, the soul of the righteous has gone to a resting place to be sure, but not the eternal resting place. Heaven comes after the judgment. Heaven and hell come after the judgment. The judgment will come after the resurrection. And the resurrection will not be until the return of Jesus Christ. And so the place of the dead at this point in time is not either heaven or hell, the final, ultimate destiny of the soul. Now, one of the clearest pieces of biblical evidence to show that that's the case is found in Luke chapter 23. And I invite you to open your scriptures to the 23rd chapter of Luke and read with me a familiar passage of scripture, beginning with verse 39. This was the occasion when Christ was on the cross, and there was this conversation between Christ and the thief that was also hanged there. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now notice what Jesus says. "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now Jesus and the thief died. Where are the dead? Where did the dead go? Jesus said they would be in paradise. Well, someone might say they have returned to heaven. No, Christ had not yet returned to heaven, because in John chapter 20 and verse 17, after his resurrection, 3 days later, one godly woman approached him and he said, "Touch me not, I am not yet ascended to my Father." Now the Father is in heaven. Christ, therefore, though he went to that place that is called paradise, he did not return to the place where the Father was. 3 days before, he had gone to paradise, and still he had not gone to where the Father was. So paradise is not heaven. Therefore, the thief nor Christ went directly to heaven. Well, where is paradise, and what is paradise? Well, we'll learn more about that in some other passages. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 2. And this, of course, is the record here of the great and matchless sermon of the Apostle Peter on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, and where he is preaching concerning Christ. And he speaks of certain things in verse 27 when he said, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now just here, there's a word of explanation that we must understand. As you know, the Bible was not originally written in our English language. The Bible was originally written in the Greek language. And there are two Greek words in the King James Version that are translated by a single English word. There's the Greek word Hades or Hades and the word Gehenna. Both of them have, in the King James Version, been translated hell. Now, in the American Standard Version and some others, a distinction is made between Hades and Gehenna. Now, it is not incorrect to translate it as hell, because even you English dictionaries, if it's a fine enough dictionary, it will make a double meaning to the word hell. Gehenna, hell, is the eventual ultimate place of punishment for the wicked. Hades, or Hades, hell, is the state, the unseen state of the dead. It is not the eternal place of punishment. It's where the dead go. The dead go to that which is called Hades, or Hades. Now, in this 27th verse, the word here in the 27th verse that is translated hell is the word Hades. It is not Gehenna. Christ did not go into Gehenna. He said, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, the unseen state of the dead, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Jumping down to verse 29, Peter said, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David." He's the one that made that statement. "That he is both dead and buried, his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades or hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." What David was prophesying was the death and burial of Christ, but also his resurrection, that his soul would not be left in the unseen state of the dead. So there is this state of the dead that is called Hades. And paradise was the place also described where Christ went. Is it not therefore obvious that paradise is a part of Hades? Paradise is a part of the unseen state of the dead. But we learn more about this unseen state of the dead in Luke chapter 16. Turn back with me to that passage if you would. And here is the teaching of Jesus that involves the rich man and Lazarus. Now when we come to the account of the rich man and Lazarus, there's some people who erroneously say, "Why, you can't prove anything from that. That's just a parable." I don't know why they would say it's just a parable. Jesus Christ is teaching something here, and a parable is simply an illustration to teach what is a difficult truth. And if it's a parable, it teaches the truth. If it's not a parable, it's an actual historical event, and there's every evidence that it's not a parable anyway, but it doesn't make any difference whatever as far as the truth that it teaches. And this is what we're after here. Now look with me, beginning with verse 19 of Luke 16. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with a crumb which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Now, Lazarus is a righteous man. Paradise is where the righteous would go. He would go into Hades, but into that part of Hades that's called paradise or Abraham's bosom. That's where Lazarus went. We go on and read that the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell. Now there again, the word is Hades, the unseen state of the dead. Not Gehenna, the place of eternal punishment, but he's in the unseen state of the dead. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So there's a place of torment in Hades, as well as a place of paradise. And Abraham's bosom in Hades. And seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now this wicked rich man died, and he, like Lazarus, went to Hades, the unseen state of the dead. But he didn't go to paradise. He didn't go to Abraham's bosom. He went to a place, Tartarus, or to the place of torment in Hades. It's obvious, dear people, that Hades is the place where all dead go, and there are two parts to Hades, a place of paradise and a place of torment. Abraham answered him, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, a place of comfort in Hades, and thou art tormented. There's a place of torment in Hades. And he goes on to say, and beside all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So in Hades, the unseen state of the dead, there's these two parts, paradise, Abraham's bosom, comfort on the one hand, and Tartarus or torment on the other hand. And there is a gulf that separates the two that cannot be traversed. One cannot and will not go from one to the other. Now, dear friend, this tells us something about, does it not, where the dead go. Someone say, well, maybe they're talking about the eternal state. No. As we have already noticed, the eternal state does not come until after the judgment. The judgment does not come until after the resurrection, which occurs at the return of Jesus Christ. This raises a question about the judgment. Does it not appear now that they are in Hades, one in comfort, one in torment, that they've already been judged, that their destiny is already fixed? Those in comfort will eventually go to heaven, and those in torment will eventually go to hell. Well, point the right direction. And it seems they've already been judged. We have a mistaken concept sometimes as to the nature and the purpose of what is called the judgment. Friend, the judgment is not a time when God will decide who will be lost and saved. That will have already been decided. Do you know who will have made the decision? I will have made the decision for myself. And you will make the decision for yourself by what you do with Christ. Well, then what's the purpose of the judgment? The judgment is to separate the wheat from the chaff. The judgment is to separate, eternally separate, the sheep from the goat. The judgment is the pronouncing of sentence. Either come ye blessed of my Father, or depart from me, I never knew you. It's a time of sentencing. It's not the time of decision. The decision will have been made at your last breath. And there will be no change of your destiny upon the moment of your death. And you will have decided what that will be. We can understand that. We see it all the time, even in our own court system. We see it going on even currently. There are trials where decisions are made. Innocent or guilty. Saved or lost. That's the trial. And then there's the verdict. And if one is pronounced guilty, then they say now sentencing will take place maybe a week, 2 weeks, months, or sometime later. Sometimes juries have to go back into session for extended times to determine the sentence. And then there is the sentencing, which is made on the basis of the decision that has been made. In this life, we make the decision of our destiny, dear people. Today is the day of salvation, and now is the hour of preparation. And when we die, the die is cast, if you will. And we're in the Hadean realm, one or the other. And when the time comes for the judgment, God will pronounce sentence upon the one to enter into heaven and to be with Him, or pronounce the condemnation sentence to eternally be in hell. That's where the dead are. And the dead, of course, have not yet been sentenced. The decision's made, and they made it. And we will make it. But this is where the dead are. Now, this raises a lot of questions about things about this Hadean realm and the unseen state of the dead. And some of these questions we simply cannot know. But one question is of interest to us. Are the dead conscious? Now, there are those that teach what is called the doctrine of soul sleeping. That is, when you die, inasmuch as one who is dead looks like they're asleep physically, why, the soul is sleeping, and you're totally unconscious, not aware of anything or anywhere. Was Abraham dead physically? Yes. Was he conscious? Yes. Was the rich man conscious? Yes. Was he physically dead? Yes. Was Jesus conscious when he died? Indeed, could the thief know that the Lord had fulfilled his promise if he'd just been unconscious? Yes, there's consciousness, awareness, after death. We would expect that. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes teaches, however, that the dead are not aware and conscious of things under the sun. You hear people sometimes say, oh, I know that my mother or my father, my loved one, is looking down on us at this time and is so pleased with what's taking place. No, they're not. They're not aware of what's taking place here upon this earth with you, whether it's good or bad. Probably, you know, sometimes we say to folks, oh, if they could see that, they'd turn over in their grave. They'd be so miserable. Fortunately, they don't know what's taking place here on this earth. They can remember what took place on earth while they were here, but they do not know what's taking place here upon this earth. But they are conscious and aware of where they are and what's going on where they are. We can easily understand that. Here we are in McMinnville. Most of us are conscious. What's going on in Nashville? Maybe from your past experience, you can remember some things when you were in Nashville, but you haven't the slightest idea what's going on down there now. Most people in Nashville never do know what's going on there, as far as I know. But you don't know. But now, if you went to Nashville, you could be aware of what's taking place in Nashville, but you wouldn't be aware of what's taking place at the moment in McMinnville. So consciousness does not mean that they are looking down here upon this earth and watching us and seeing us. They are not. Scripture teaches us that they are not, but they are conscious and they are aware. Another question about those after death, well, we're going to know one another after death. Well, there are so many evidences that point to the affirmative, yes, but there is no explicit statement in answer to that question. However, you will recall that Moses and Elijah met with Jesus, and Moses and Elijah had been dead, and they were recognizable. Here was Abraham and the rich man and Lazarus. They were dead, but they were still recognizable. And the indication throughout the Scripture is, yes, there will be a recognition after death of each other. Our relationships and all will be quite different, but there will be a recognition. And this raises a problem with a lot of people. Well, if we'll recognize one another, and I look around and I don't see my, and I'm in heaven and I don't see my husband and I don't see all my wife or my children or some of my friends, I'll be miserable. How can I be happy? I love those people and now they're not with us. Well, friend, the Lord loves those who are lost too. But I don't think the fact that the lost are going to be lost is going to mar the joy of the Lord. And I have every confidence that God will keep His promise. There will be a place where there will be no pain and no tears and no sorrow and no weeping and no crying. And wherever in our earthly, short-sighted perceptions of things that we think we couldn't be happy if we knew that some of our loved ones were not there, we have confidence that the Lord will keep His promise and all will be well. And you just stop and think about it. One of the joys of heaven would certainly be marred if you went up there and didn't know a soul. Just didn't know. You're total stranger. Why, that's not the way it is. Now, as to what all it's going to be in the Hadean realm on those matters, what all it'll eventually be after the judgment in heaven, we're not going to be, I'm not anyway, going to be dogmatic about it. The only thing about that of which I'm going to be dogmatic is that we ought not be dogmatic because we just simply cannot know all the details of those kind of things. And we'll leave this into the hand of God. Yes, there is awareness and there is consciousness, especially among the righteous, but there is also a consciousness of another class. And there will be no joy for them and no happiness, and no satisfaction. Two of the coldest words put together in the Bible are found right here in Luke chapter 16 when Abraham said to the rich man, "Son, remember." Which shows that he could recall. You remember. You could remember your life. Now, memory is a wonderful thing. But memory sometimes can be a terrible thing also. He could recall his good things and recall his good days, but he could recall his lost opportunities, and he could still hear the ring of Moses' law in his ears, as it were, as to how he ought to have lived his life, and he could remember how he had failed to give heed to the law to which he was amenable. And dear people, every one of us here, without exception, are accountable before God. We'll remember. We'll remember occasions like this occasion and others similar to it. And if we're lost, we'll remember songs that were sung on our behalf. We call them invitation songs because that's when we remind people of the invitation. We'll recall the prayers of people on our behalf that we might be saved. We will recall the times of invitation extended when we could have made preparation to live with God eternally. We'll remember our friends and our family and the opportunities that we have, and all of our tears will be shed but in vain. It is supreme folly, dear friend, to reject the Master's call in this day of salvation. It's such a simple matter of wisdom to be a Christian and to make provision. You know, you're going to live a certain amount of time. You know not how long, but you're going to live a certain amount of time. That's pretty well inevitable. But you're also going to experience separation of body and spirit. You're going to suffer physical death. That's inevitable. You don't know how, you don't know where, you don't know when, but it is coming. And you're going to be raised from the dead, and you've got no control over that, because when the Lord comes again, all are going to be raised. Now, when you die, you'll expend some time, some existence in Hades. You'll decide where it'll be. But you're going to experience that resurrection, and you will be before God in judgment. You can't escape that either. You have nothing to do about that. The Lord's already determined that, and that's the way it's going to be. And then you will exist, either in heaven or in hell. That is before us. As to where the dead are now, the Hadean realm. Where the dead will ultimately be, it'll be either heaven or hell. Friend, there's no need for any of us to have to suffer hell. Gehenna hell. There's no need for any of us to have to be in the place of Hades of torments. Christ has come to provide for my salvation and yours. We can be in Abraham's bosom. We can be in paradise. We can be in comfort. And then when the Lord comes again, if we've already died or if we're still living, we'll be raised. If we're dead, we'll be judged. Heaven can be your eternal existence. And that's the reason the Lord came. And that's what the gospel story is all about. I don't think we ought to speculate or worry too much about those things that we can't change. We should focus our attention on obeying the gospel and make sure that all is well. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Would you this morning repent of your sins and come and confess your faith in Christ and render obedience to the command to be baptized for the remission of sins and start on your journey that will terminate with physical death and into the Hadean realm, the realm of paradise and comfort? The ones in that realm will be in heaven. Surely you want to be in that number. If you once started that way, but you have faltered, repentance, confession of sins, and prayer will restore you into the good favor of God. If you are subject to the invitation of Christ, an invitation should you be lost that you will painfully remember if you reject it. Won't you come this morning and be saved?